Let's take our Bibles and turn to Jeremiah chapter 6, and we'll look at a couple of verses. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Well, I want to talk to you briefly this evening about the way and the watchman. Let me just kind of lay the context of the passage here. Having rejected the Lord, having refused to heed his word and walk in his ways, the people of Judah found that the Lord was now rejecting them. I think we always need to understand that God is long-suffering. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But there does come a point in time after we have repeatedly rejected him that he will reject us. That time does come. And that's what was happening with Judah. The hundreds of years of disobedience now had to be addressed, which meant Judah must now prepare for an invasion and defeat. The Babylonians were coming. As one author writes, Jeremiah's ministry will prove that Judah is like base metal fit only for punishment. Now we see firsthand in verses 16 and 17 God's appeal to Judah to do right by showing them the right way and by sending them watchmen. But as we'll see tonight, the response was no to both. Let me just read verses 16 and 17, Jeremiah 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But notice what they said again, we will not hearken. We will not walk therein, we will not hearken. In Jeremiah's mind, the people of Judah were as a traveler who had taken a self-chosen path, but then found that that path was not the good way. In fact, it was a place of peril. And so the prophet said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Literally, this means ask for the eternal paths, the way that leads to life, the path of antiquity walked by their godly forefathers who worshiped God the old way. And what is the old way? There was no idolatry. There was no apostasy in the old way, which Jeremiah called here in verse 16, the good way. Notice, ask for the old paths, where is the good way, the way of righteousness, not just the better way, but the best way, the way of access to God, the way of conveyance of all the blessings of grace. If you'll turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 4, we see this way described for us. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that follow Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day. That's the good way. When we cleave unto the Lord, when we follow in obedience, that is the good way. Notice God says, ye did cleave unto the Lord your God and are alive, every one of you, this day. And then Jeremiah continued, as we look at verse 16, after he said, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, with the result, and ye shall find, I love this, When we walk in the good way, the old paths, Jeremiah says, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You will find things mend with you. You'll be satisfied and quiet. All things will work together for good. Remember Christ's words in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Ye shall find rest for your souls. That's a beautiful thing to experience. Rest, peace of soul. But what was Judah's response? What was Judah's response to the old paths? What was Judah's response to the good way? What was Judah's response to, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls? But they said, we will not walk therein. Though the prophet had directed them in the right way, and though they knew others had experienced its blessings, yet they would not be persuaded to walk in it. In fact, they deliberately refused the divine blessings offered to them. Again, they said, we will not walk therein. I say, how tragically sad. We will not walk therein. Let me ask you, and you don't need to respond, but what more does God need to do? I mean, he has said through precept and by example, this is the way, walk ye in it. And they saw that that was the way of blessing. They saw that God blessed those who walked in the old paths, the way of obedience. And still, they said, we will not walk therein. Ladies and gentlemen, I think sometimes that's a picture of us. I mean, how often does God have to sometimes deal, show us? Well, after trying to show Judah the right way, Jeremiah next reminded them of the watchman. Remember, he told them the way to walk. Then he said, watchman, to confirm that way. Verse 17, also I set watchmen over you. And who were the watchmen? Well, in the military sense, they were the sentinels of the army who gave the signal. In this case, not for advance, but for retreat. But of course, in the spiritual sense, they were the prophets whose duty it was to announce impending calamities so as to lead the people to repentance. Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 3, beginning with verse 17. Speaking of the watchmen. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, or speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. God sent watchmen, and their voices were like the sound of the trumpet. You know, I know you're familiar with that verse in Isaiah chapter 58, verse 1. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression in the house of Jacob. Their sins. And so here we have the watchmen showing God's people their sins, their transgressions. But again, what was Judah's response. If you'll turn back to verse 17. But Judah did not hearken to the sound of the trumpet. They did not give heed to the word preached to them. And they said, we will not hearken. We will not hear. And therefore we will not obey. Which left God no choice but to send forth his judgment, his fury upon his disobedient children. Notice verses 18 and 19. Therefore hear ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. They have not listened, and they have not obeyed. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a dangerous thing when God shows us the way to walk, when he sends his watchmen, his preachers of the gospel, to warn us of impending judgment, and yet our response is, we will not walk therein, we will not hearken. The only choice God has then is what? Judgment. But thankfully, there are believers. We have them here at Westside who are walking the old paths as they heed the watchman who is saying to them, this is the way, walk ye in it. And I want to do something a little different tonight. I want us to hear the testimony of one of them, one of you, who really God has sounded the trumpet before. People, a person that God has said, this is the way, I want you to walk therein, who has responded in obedience. And his name is John Prox. I think many of you know John and Renee. And he has shared his testimony with me, which I believe is a powerful testimony, a testimony with which he has and continues to hear and obeys the voice of the Lord. And I truly believe his testimony will inspire obedience in you and me. So I'm going to ask John if you'd come at this time, please.
Wow, that's a tall order, isn't it? Renee and I first came here, I guess, late October, November. So it's only been 6 months, and we're still just visitors. And yet Pastor and Kay had taken us out a few times and has shown their love to us, in that I quickly developed a love for them. It's easy to love them, isn't it? But then about a month ago, Pastor asked me about this night to share my testimony. And at first, I was just so humbled about the thought of that, because I haven't told him this, but I've been in Christian life 47 years, and this is a first for a pastor to ask me to share my testimony. But then, after thinking about it for a while, it started to attack me and started causing pride in my heart. And folks, that's probably our biggest enemy, is pride that is unchecked. And it got to the point where I said, Pastor, we need to meet. And I came and met with him, and I asked him, are you crazy that you're asking me to give my testimony? Sometimes you need to be crazy in love for Christ and do whatever he asks you to do. And it's not an easy road. I mean, many of us think that this Christianity thing is going to be, you know, this security nest. You know, I'm not going to hell, I'm saved, I'm secure, and I get into what we call this comfort zone. And I want to challenge us tonight on two areas. One, your trust for Jesus Christ. And about our comfort zone. And so in an effort to do this, Pastor asked me to write some things down. And Easter morning, I started writing things down, and I've given him 4,300 plus words of what I've written down. And I said, no, this is just the beginning. Where do I go from here? So I don't know if you're ready to trust the Lord on this or not, but I started this morning, or this afternoon after church, just to try to revise a little bit and maybe write down 300 words. And when I started reading Jeremiah 6, the Lord just flooded me with the message that caused my heart to race. I went to bed, tried to relax, got up minutes later, put a blood pressure cuff on, and my heart rate's 94. And I don't think it's come down yet. So I need to pray before I give my testimony. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I love you. I trust you. And Lord, I don't know the hearts of these people, but you do. And Lord, all I want this testimony to be is an edification for them and to glorify your name. So use my tongue now, Lord, to do that, that I might be your servant in these moments, in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been struggling with what to share, and I don't think Pastor really wants me to share my testimony like you would think testimony, but I think he wants me to share my heart and my heart's burden for what the Lord has shown me in the last 6 years. I say that to tell you that I gave my life to Christ from the result of a strong Christian home, seeing God do miracles in my kitchen with my parents serving young people. And yet it took me until I was 15 years old to make that commitment myself, that I wanted God to make me the man that he wanted me to be. And for a lot of years, 42 of them, I was hard at work trying to do the very thing I asked God to do. I was trying to help God to make me the man that he was going to make me. And I got involved in church, and I've been a Sunday school teacher for years, and deacon, and all of this. And I found out that as I got more and more involved with church and church leadership and the things we do at church, that it had become my comfort zone. You know, in this message tonight in Jeremiah, my thought is, how in the world could you say no to God? How do we do that? And it's easy to sit down there and hear the message and separate yourself from, man, that would never be me, when in fact it's us every day. We say no all the time to God. And I didn't realize that until about 6 years ago. See, this comfort zone that I was in called church duties, I was striving for to be the best God wanted out of me. So much so that I almost pushed God out. I didn't let him be the driver of my heart. And I wasn't doing it the way God wanted me to do it. I was doing it the way I thought I should do it. Have you ever found yourself there? Well, I came to the point where I started just begging God to slay my pride. And if you'll do that, he will. And it'll hurt. But it'll be so worth it. And what I hope to share tonight is an excitement that I don't want you to miss when you simply obey Jesus and the miracles he will start bringing into your life. I was sharing this with my wife, just trying to gather thoughts. I said, you know, when we give our heart to Christ, Christ starts doing a work of sanctifying in our lives. And yet I've been such a hard-headed, stiff-necked character that it just took him 42 years before I made him Lord of my life. And that's one of the two things. How much do you trust God and our comfort zone? So I'm asking myself, Lord, how much do I trust you? How far would you go in your trusting in him? You know, the Bible says we live by faith and faith unseen. You know, our faith is in things we see. We sit down in a chair because we know it's there. I see it. I've seen other people sit in it. So my faith has action and I sit in it. But how deep is your trust for a God that when your faith takes you off the cliff that you see no bridge on, are you willing to step out? Now, let me put it another way. God takes you someplace you're not sure of. He's starting to take you out of your comfort zone. Are you willing to let God interrupt your life? Do you love him that much? I read a book that my brother gave me that challenged me in every fiber here of how much I love the Lord and how much I'm willing to get out of my comfort zone. And it was all about witnessing, being that watchman that God has called us to be in a world. And I got to the third chapter of that book, and I broke down sobbing and crying, saying this: Lord, I'll never say no to you again. Just like these folks in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day. God saying, do this, be with me, let me show you my power. And we turn around and say no. But that was me. Let me explain it this way. You're sitting down in your restaurant, your favorite restaurant, and you look over and you glance and you get eye contact with a man next to you. And the Holy Spirit says to you at that point, go share my love. Whew, no, wait a minute, Lord, we're in the wrong place. This is a restaurant. I don't know this man. What would people think of me? And you start coming up with all these, you know, arguments until the man gets up, walks out, smiles at you and waves and leaves. And all of a sudden your heart is relaxed. You think, oh, man, that was a close one. I'm glad, you know, and you start to feel good about yourself, not realizing that you just said no to the Holy Spirit. And what you didn't know is that guy was leaving to go home and put a .44 to his head and kill himself. Because we think we know who we want to witness to. We size them up. We kind of get prejudice, if you will. Yeah, I'll go share my testimony with him. But we have no place to do that. God just wants obedience. So therefore I fell down, because I've done that many times, folks. I've done that many times. I don't know about you, but I have failed God so much that I promised him that point on I would never say no to him again. And that took me way out of my comfort zone. And I don't regret a moment of it, okay? Because miracles start to happen in your life. God starts to show you that life more abundant and full and free. I'm not saying it's an easy life. It's not a comfortable life, but it's a rewarding life when you obey Christ. I just want to share this story as a little example, and I have thousands of stories, and we should all have thousands of stories to share with one another, to lift each other up. But this is just one. In this book that was teaching me how to witness, my pastor at the time, I gave him a copy, and he said, John, you need to teach this book. As a matter of fact, I want you to take the next 13 weeks to teach it. It had 13 chapters. And then he came to me and he said, well, I really want everybody in the church to hear this, so I want you to teach it three times. So I had 39 weeks to teach this book. I read the book one time, folks. And now pastor's telling me to be the tutor of this book for 39 weeks. That took me out of my comfort zone. But having been a Sunday school teacher for 40 years, I know what a Sunday school lesson does. It might get in this deep. I have made Sunday school notes and fill in the blanks and things to help people understand what the message is later to see them on the church lawn. And I just begged God. I said, God, I'm not going to let you make this a Sunday school lesson. This heart transformation you're giving me, I'm not going to do it. Instead, Lord, I'm just going to do this book every day. And if you don't give me a story to tell, then there's going to be no lesson. Do you think God took that challenge? Well, here's just one little story. I promised God that I'd never say no to him in this area of witnessing. So I'm on my front lawn, and I'm raking leaves, and my neighbor, who's a great guy, retired helicopter pilot, had a lot in common, other than I'm not retired yet. And he came up, drove up, rolled down the window for small talk. And Ben and I have talked for many times before. But as we're talking, the Spirit says, John, share my love. And the first thought is, oh, gee, I can't do it. But you promised. So I started into a spiritual conversation. And we had a good conversation. It was about, I don't know, 30, 40 minutes long. But Ben was sure that he was getting to heaven on his good works. So I just shared 10 commandments with him and kind of measured him up and how good his works were. And and challenged him about it. And I just will tell you that we left good friends, but he for sure made it clear to me he had nothing to do with God. So I walked away feeling defeated at first. But I just want to share with you that's Satan trying to ruin your day. Because when you start obeying the Lord, you don't have to worry about the results. They're his. So I got solace or consolation that I did what he asked me to do regardless of how it turned out. But that's not the part of the story I want to share. About 2 weeks later, I'm in the front yard again, and Ben comes walking out to his mailbox, opens up the mail. It's late in the day, and he's standing there reading the mail. He doesn't normally stand there a length of time, but he's just standing there reading the mail. And again, I don't know what I was doing, but I wasn't busy enough because the Spirit said, John, go talk to him. And I said, no, wait a minute, God. You know, this is me and God talking. I said, wait a minute, God. I just talked to him 2 weeks ago. He wants nothing to do with you. John, go share your love. But I don't know what to say. I don't. And here I am again, like in the restaurant. Wrong place, wrong. You know, I've already. And I start arguing with God for like 5-10 minutes, standing there watching Ben read his mail until God finally said, but John, you promised. So here's what I did, folks. I walked across the street. I looked at Ben and I said, Ben, I don't know why I'm here. I don't know what I'm going to say, but God just told me to come talk to you. And Ben looked at me with tears now rolling down his face, and he pointed his finger right at me and he said this. He said, that's because you're a man of God and only you would know that I just buried my son last night. I don't know how that would affect you, but my eyes started watering up because I was just arguing with God, saying it's not on my agenda. I'm not going across the street. Do you think God was concerned for Ben that night? Do you think God was concerned for me and my heart that night? I wrote this down in my book, I guess I'm starting to write. You know what's amazing about that point? God is the only one that can humble your heart and show you his glory at the same time. And the more you obey him, you'll have stories like that every day that you live. My sister, I texted my sister because about this, and I asked her, I said, Mary Jane, I don't know what to say. I don't want to go up there and challenge people to the point where, you know, that it's not good. I said, I wish I had the love of Christ in my heart. And she texted me back and she said, oh, John, you have the love of Christ in your heart. You have a message. You're a prophet. And what she's referring to is we did a study on our spiritual gifts. And the reason why this is such a transformation for me in the last 6 years, after 47 years in Christian living, is that I am a prophet. And in the pure sense of the word, that, you know, my desire is to be able to discern God's word and then teach it, share it, proclaim it. But a prophet in a negative attribute is very dogmatic, very black and white. It's this way or the highway. Just read the Old Testament prophets. They did not compromise anywhere. And my heart, I think, that I'm sharing with Pastor is, where are we going as a church? And I don't mean West Side. The reason why Renee and I are here is we have this thing where we've gone and just canvassed a lot of churches looking for a home, and we don't like those feel-good churches. And it's kind of funny to say this, but Westside's not a feel-good church. It is. It's a feel-pure church. And that's why I like it. That's why we like it. But folks, don't deny the fact that Christendom in the United States today is going to affect you here too. And it's being compromised everywhere into this, quote, feel-good church. You know, I'm just going to refer, I'm almost picking up a message here like I'm preaching, but Jeremiah 6, verse 13, For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. What is covetousness? Can that happen to you and I in this church? You know, covetousness is just getting what you want or wanting what you don't have. And then the last half of the verse says, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. That was a wicked time, a very wicked time in Jerusalem's day. No wonder God says, heed the watchman, because I'm coming. But I want you to flip to Revelation chapter 3. And this is where my heart is. But folks, the people we worship with, and I'm not saying here, I'm saying other Christians, are getting it wrong. I believe there are probably more lost people sitting in the pews today raising their hand saying, God, I'm here, you ought to be favored of me, I lift my holy hands, who are hell bound. And I think more so today than yesteryears. And that kind of goes with the challenge tonight, the old paths, the right way. But this comfort zone that you don't, well, I'm not going to assume that, this comfort zone that we can get ourselves caught up in, I've written right next to Revelation 3:17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. I'm just going to stop right there. Because I've got everything I want. Because I'm in my comfort zone, I don't need to let God interrupt my life. I'll just share this briefly. A phone call came to me that caused me great distress in a decision to either leave a job that I was with for 15 years in a union, making well into six figures. And God was saying, do you love me? Do you trust me? And so I left. And I got other examples of a challenge of how crazy in love are you for Jesus that you'll do anything he asks of you. But right here, because thou sayest I'm rich, I'm too comfortable, and we know not that we are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. That's an explanation of the verse right before it, where God says, because you're neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And I just share this testimony because I was there, and I don't ever want to be cause for Christ to vomit again. So Lord, slay my pride, keep me humble. I'm not sure how to finish this other than I'd like to give an illustration. You know, verse in the same context. Well, let me back up. I get my train of thought here. You know, my first life verse when I gave my heart to Christ was Proverbs 3:5-6. You all know it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, right? Lean not on my own understanding, but in all thy ways acknowledge him. And he shall direct the path. You know, the first thing that I had to learn and we need to learn is to trust Christ more than we trust ourselves. And that is a lifelong battle for some people. But then later in life, my new life verse became 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout all the earth to show himself strong to those whose heart is perfect towards him. I just want to challenge you with a thought with that verse. The eyes of the Lord aren't running to and fro through all the heathen. His eyes are running here, here. Everybody that his heart is perfect towards him. A renewed, redeemed heart. God's looking at you, searching the world over to find that one whose heart is perfect towards him so that he can what? Show himself mighty, strong, miraculous in your life. But I think we're living in a day of Revelation 3 where we're neither hot nor cold because we are rich and God's sick of it. I'm going to finish with this thought. I need Pastor up here. Just stand here as my. And I want you to turn that way, face there, and don't acknowledge anything I do. Okay? Don't acknowledge anything I do. But the eyes of the Lord are running to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong. You know what that's saying? That's saying that God, go to Revelation 3. I got to get the right verse here. I had it memorized and all this, but I'm out of my comfort zone right now. Revelation 3, very, very familiar verse, verse 20. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me." You know, many pastors use that as a evangelistic verse, but that's not what it is. Not in that context. God just challenged you and me to saying, you're neither hot nor cold. I'm going to throw you up. And you don't realize you're hot or cold because you say you're rich. And then later it says, God says, buy from me, get my gold, his word. And you know how he wants to give it to us? I'm going to undress a little bit because I think this is Christ. And he's just here. Let me in. Just give me your time. Give me your talents. Do you really love me? Just let me in. Do you see it, folks? Jesus isn't knocking on the lost heart saying, let me in. He does that. But he's knocking on your heart. He's knocking on my heart every day. And so much of our Christianity has become funneled down to Sunday. He wants it when you wake up. He wants to sup with you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to show you his glory. And he will. I'm done. Thank you for hearing me out.
You know, I think we sometimes pat ourselves on the back that we go to church 3 times a week. We tithe. We aren't beating up our wife. You know, we have our kids and maybe even a Christian day school or we homeschool. And yet, sometimes I think our hearts can be so far from really loving and obeying the Lord. I know with me, and I'll say this sincerely, I've grown up, I think I was in church from my second week on, and church can become a very professional thing, where we just know this is what I do, you know, this is my job, and you can learn the lingo, you can learn how to talk, and if you're like me, if you talk a lot, you can get better at talking. But I think John said, have we truly given Jesus our heart? And when he has our heart, he really does have everything. And, sometimes I feel like here at Westside, we come up to the line and, we do so many good things here. We really do. But I think there is another level of Christianity that God wants for us here. And that level does take us out of our comfort zone. That level does ask of us things that we maybe say, well, that's the pastor's job. Or that's the youth pastor's job. But it's not my job. Well, I think to be a witness, that's everyone's job. Tell people the story of Jesus. And so anyway, I thank you, John. I know that wasn't easy. The Lord bless you. The Lord used your testimony to speak to me. And I think that's what each of us would say. Amen? Yeah.